Good morning. It's nice to be here on a bright, sunny Sunday. It's been a long time since it seems like we've seen the sun, so it's really nice. I hope everyone is able to enjoy this fresh ray of sun that we've been getting over this past weekend and little while. I want to welcome any visitors. We're glad you've been able to join us today. And a reminder for any children, there's bins in the narthex. The same for anyone who's young at heart and wants to grab one of those bins as well. You're welcome to do so. There is a quiet room in just outside of the sanctuary for kids, and for kids age 1 to 5, downstairs after the children's story, there is going to be a nursery available. A couple of announcements to bring your attention to, and a few things that aren't in the bulletin, but the first one is our visioning process. We've had only very few volunteers for some of the visioning team so far. There is still time. I'd encourage you after the service today. There is a sign-up sheet to be part of one of those visioning teams out in the narthex. So you can fill out the sheet, drop it in the donation bin. I know some people had concerns about how they can participate, and I just encourage you, whatever barriers that might be there, to, if you're interested, to sign up, and we can work on how we can overcome some of those timing, driving, whatever barriers after the fact. But there are still other ways to participate to afterwards. We'll have opportunities to make sure that your opinion's heard, that you can submit your own suggestions, even if participating in one of those visioning teams is not right for you. I want to highlight the coffee and community, which will be starting next Sunday, March 3rd. We're envisioning that as a new way to build community, especially intergenerational community within our church. So that's an opportunity for people to come, have a coffee, have something in our hands, sometimes makes us feel very comfortable, and to be able to just fellowship and exchange with each other. So I'd encourage you to think about taking some time to drop in and just use that as a different opportunity to get to know other people within the church. There are a number of Easter activities coming up that are identified in the bulletin, so just take note of those, all the special services that we are going to be having on Good Friday, recognizing what's happening as well on Palm Sunday. One other thing that wasn't in the bulletin yet, but you're going to be getting more details on soon, the Season's Choral will be performing here at the church on Good Friday at 3 p.m., so all are invited, and check out the coming week's bulletins to get more details on that choir performance. I also wanted to let people know, it wasn't in the bulletin, but on February 21st, Wilhelma, often known as Helma Nickel, passed away when she was at Tabor Manor. My apologies. The visitation was actually at Tallman's, and the funeral was yesterday at Tallman's. But I know she was a part of some of the ladies' groups here at the church. Many would know her, and so letting you know that she has passed. So lastly, please read the bulletin for many more announcements, a lot of good things that are happening, a lot of things to be aware of, and prayer requests as well in the bulletin. So please bow your heads and join with me in prayer. Dear God, as we prepare this Lenten season, we recognize the sacrifice that you made for us. You, the creator of the sun and the moon, chose to give up everything and come to earth, only to give up your own life to save us. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word for us today. Amen.
Good morning. Please rise for worship and song.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. Well, good morning again. I'm glad that we can all be here together today. My name is Tim, and I serve as the pastor here. And now we'll take some time to take your prayer requests. Or if you have some announcements of things happening this week in our church community, just please raise your hand and we'll have a microphone find you. To start things off, we did hear from Doug Penner that his brother Richard passed away on February 22nd. He did pass away peacefully in the morning with family by his side in hospice care. There is a funeral service at Tallman Funeral Home in Vineland on Saturday, March 2nd. Viewings at 10, and the service will be at 11. So please remember Doug and his family in your prayers.
I was asked to give a prayer request for John Hildebrand in our congregation. He's been here for many years, he and his wife Ruth here, and I found out from Ruth's sister that he has been laid up in bed for more than a week, just trying to get rid of a viral infection, and hopefully soon he will manage to get out of the bed and go see a physician or at least a medical person.
Okay, thank you for sharing. All right, well, let's also remember in our prayers the prayers we whisper on our hearts. Please know that if you are uncomfortable sharing on the microphone, no matter your age, whether you're children or older, you can let us know or let me know after the service, or you can also email in.
I heard it secondhand that Walter Munch had a bit of a mishap this past week. I'm not sure if the church knows, but I know that Eleanor said that he was walking along and somehow managed to fall, but he had taken to the hospital, but was nothing wrong. So I think he's back home. He's back in his apartment.
All right, we'll remember Walter, too, in our prayers and his recovery. All right, well, let's pray together. I'll lead us in prayer, and then I'll let you know when we're doing the Lord's Prayer. We will have that up on the screen. You're welcome to say whatever words are most natural to you and whatever language speaks to your heart as we follow along and pray as Jesus taught us. Okay, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you not only hear our prayers, but you know our needs, you know our joys, you know the whispers in our hearts that we can't even put into words. We thank you for your care. We thank you, Lord, that wherever we go, there you are as well. Guide us, Lord, to be your hands and feet this week as we serve our neighbors, as we get to be these ministers of hope for your new way of living. Lord, we think of the many people who are suffering throughout our world of sickness, who are suffering from violence, from oppression, from loneliness, from addiction, from the so many ills that hurt us. Lord, have mercy. Continue, Lord, to work through your church, through the people all throughout this planet, to bring about your hope and peace and healing. In particular, Lord, we continue to pray alongside Doug Penner and his family. Lord, be with them during this time of grief, during this time of planning and difficulty. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be alongside John Hildebrandt as he is sick in bed. We pray, Lord, that he would get better. And Lord, we think of Walter, and we know, Lord, that Walter is very strong. So if he is not here today, he's hurting. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal him and that he would be able to know that he is a part of our community even at this distance. Now, friends, I invite you to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, as on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will now have our children's time. So children, please come forward.
We're going to come over to this side today. Morning. How does it feel to be sitting over here? This isn't what we normally sit, is it? Have you ever moved or traveled or gone to a new place? Stephanie? You've gone to Florida for the first time? Disney World for the first time? Second time. But it was new the first time, right? How did it feel going someplace new that you'd never been to before?
I was excited.
You were very excited.
I got scared.
But the second time you got scared. Do you remember John, the camel hair-wearing, locust-eating cousin of Jesus that we talked about the other week? He had been telling everyone in Nazareth that God would send them a Messiah, a Savior. But he was put in prison for talking about God. After this happened, Jesus left Nazareth, his home, and he went to a faraway place called Capernaum. The Bible tells us he went there so that the people living in darkness would see a great light. It was so people that didn't know about God's love would get a chance to hear about it. Moving to a new place with no friends might have been scary for Jesus. It might have been exciting. A new chance, a new place, that can be really exciting too, but it can also be scary. Either way, God put Jesus where he needed to be so that more people could learn about his love for them. And you know what is amazing? God puts us where we need to be to learn about God's love for us and for us to help show others his love. He put this church and each one of us in the neighborhood we needed to be in, just like he did with John and Jesus. Let's bow our heads and fold our hands as we pray together. Dear God, thank you for our church community that helps us learn about your love for us. Please help us be lights of your love in our own neighborhood. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading today in place of Marianne, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
The end of the sermon.
let's see, did we burn this out? I blame Marty, who was kindly here last week, using up my battery, maybe. Oh, there we are. Things move. Oh. Well, while they work on that, change is hard, and it's especially hard if you have to change from one place to another. Have any of you moved before? Yeah, that can be really difficult. I was meeting with the Kamadas this week, and they were explaining their last move, which is they moved from house number 8 to number 16 on the same street. They still got a truck, though. Some things are heavy. It's hard to move that down the road. Let's see, are we going to get any clicking from me? Oh, that's going to be interesting. You know, I don't actually need slides, per se. Do you want me just to point? How would you like to do this, Pete? I'll edit this out of the video afterwards, if there's video. You want 5 minutes? Okay, who knows any jokes? I'm just kidding. Are you raising your
hand?
Oh, you visited the Spanish congregation?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you. Yes, my name goes over better in Spanish circles, even though I mispronounce it as Amor. But well, thank you. I'm glad you're able to go. So then, if any of you speak Spanish, please remember we do have a Spanish service on Saturday nights. That is an immigrant community from South America, from various parts there. And they have a few little churches growing all over. And they grew so big out of their living room that they tried finding a place they could go. And we were excited to be able to open up our building to them. And they're able to use it at no cost and welcome other people in the community. And I know they were very thankful. They had called many other churches. I think we were the first one to say yes. Also, if you want to give money, that's okay. But that's not required. And they were very, they felt very blessed by that. Oh, there we are. Moving. Change is hard. Especially when you have to move from one place to another. It's terrifying, right? The idea of taking everything you own and packing it in boxes and going from one place to another. Having moved first from Burlington to Hamilton, that's not very far, but Hamilton to the United States, where I have to take all of my things across the border and number them in boxes and have a whole list. That was something else. But then again, Buffalo all the way 17 hours away to Nebraska where we lived was a lot. But that always meant we were looking maybe to come back home. And home was also 17 hours away still. So these are actual real pictures. This is the moving truck. We rented part of a trailer. That means we had 13 feet of a trailer and a special door, and we had to fit everything we owned in there. And when you move, one of the things you do is you start getting rid of things. So these are some of my many cherished books that I was able to donate to a place where they sell all those books, and they use that money to bless young mothers or mothers in the community. And they even have an Amazon account. So I know that some of my goodbye comic books, some of my great comic books sold for pretty decent money. So I'm glad that I could help them in that way. But it means we have to have fewer things because books are heavy. Things are heavy. It's hard moving. This is the empty trailer and us going to close it off as we moved first to Buffalo. And we took everything out of the trailer and put it in my mother-in-law's garage, where a month later I got a U-Haul truck and we were able to move to Canada. So we took it back out, put it in the U-Haul truck. This is waiting at the border. I'm driving a big truck. I'm hoping that they will treat me kindly as a Canadian returning home, maybe even throw me a parade. Not yet. But as you can see, and as we come in, there's all of these things trying to unload and trying to figure out just to get to this new place to call home. And we are so grateful that we're able to call a place here in the community, in the Hague community, our home. And after moving, we had that great excitement, that thrill of being exhausted forever. It's a lot going to a new place. It's a lot to risk. But the importance of serving in a community means also being in a community. To really be able to serve here alongside all of you, that means I need to have neighbors alongside you. I need to have places where my children can go and go to school alongside other children of my neighbors. To be here is what's required for me to be able to serve Jesus here. So today, we're continuing in this process, this trusting the process of discipleship, of growing in our faith, growing in our ability to follow Jesus. This week, looking at what it means to go into the neighborhood. So discipleship is a word we will keep using. Discipleship is used in the Bible considerably more often than the word Christian. We're called to be disciples of Jesus, people who are learning the craft of loving as Jesus loves so that we can love in that same way, this process of learning from the Master. This series, we're looking at chapters 3 and 4 of Matthew, and that kind of goes through this starting point process, moving us from the Christmas story into Jesus entering into ministry. So we'll look at Jesus' life and what this means before he gets to the great chapters 5 through 7, his great sermon all put together. The book of Matthew is written by one of Jesus' disciples, we believe Matthew, or sometimes called Levi, and he has an audience in mind. Matthew, or Levi, is serving a community. And so he's writing this down in a way knowing who his audience is, and they're primarily a Jewish audience who would know their Bible very, very well. And so he's trying to go into make sense of things to them. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus? Who was Jesus, and what does that mean now? What does it mean for us to be disciples following that path of Jesus now? So he starts after the Christmas story. We see John the Baptist come on the scene in these strange clothes, preaching this sermon to repent. This idea of turning around, or repent in the Hebrew, which means return. Return to God. Return to the path that leads to life. So for us as disciples of Jesus, we recognize that the first step in following Jesus is to stop going the wrong way, to turn around, and to start looking to change our direction in the direction of Jesus. And then we see Jesus enter the picture as a man for the first time after being a child in the earlier chapters. And he encounters John the Baptist, who we will learn in other gospels is his cousin, and he will be baptized. John the Baptist's baptism for the remittance of sins, though Jesus had none. This way of connecting with the people, identifying with the people. Because baptism was this way of deciding. Not only am I turning around, but I am now deciding to take this public step of faith so that I can follow Jesus as part of a community. Right after Jesus is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness, this desert area, where he is tempted or tested by the devil or Satan that uses all those words there. And in overcoming each of these temptations, we see Jesus start to show us what faithful living looks like. All of those things he's tempted with, to choose himself, to choose the way of the world that leads to flourishing, to choose popularity and power and the kingdom in a different way. Instead, Jesus shows us that to follow him means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, the actual act of saying, yes, I will be killed by the empire as a rebel. And then we can follow that new kingdom way. And that brings us into verse 12 of chapter 4. We're just going to look at these four verses, but no, right after these verses, Jesus goes out and starts to preach this great message, which we'll look at next week, which is repent or turn around. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. So let's look at this passage together. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. All right, let's dig deeper. There are elements and some important things going on in this short passage that would have been incredibly meaningful for that first audience. So let's go and learn what they are getting out of it. So there's this reminder that this little blip that we see of John being arrested. John is not being arrested just for saying some wrong things. He's being arrested because he has stood up to the ruler of the area, someone who has been placed there by Rome and has been accepted by the religious leadership to be this puppet king of sorts. And he is saying Herod's lifestyle and the lifestyle he leads with his wife is not holy, it is not right. Also, we know that he killed his brother and took his brother's wife so he could be king. So there's all kinds of very gruesome things going on, and he spoke out against it. And this will land him in jail. This is John's understanding of taking up a cross. And this will be the last time we hear of John really in the story. John will be executed for what he spoke. We also see Jesus now leaving home, this new home area that he has experienced after growing up for a time in Egypt. He is now in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth would kind of be considered like the wrong side of the tracks. So what we're seeing as he goes out towards Capernaum, I want you to imagine the bad side of the tracks, and it keeps getting worse the further you go. So it's like he went from living on the bad side to like the even worse side of the area. This place that's about 60 kilometers even further away, Capernaum. Capernaum would be on the border of areas where it's no longer just the Jewish people anymore. This would have a whole bunch of people coming from all over. We would see more intermixing. We would see more people who had different faiths. It's a small area. It's a gritty area. And then we see Zebulun and Naphtali mentioned here. Because we don't always spend our time memorizing all of the 12 tribes of Israel, which if you did, congratulations, you have gone further than I. I've memorized much of the Bible, but I can't list off the 12 tribes. These are sons of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They end up as 12 tribes. They are known for their areas. Later, each of the tribes of Israel will be given a place where they're going to serve. And these would be tribes that no longer exist. They might be, if you ever hear speculation of the lost tribes of Israel, these would be speculation in particular over Zebulun and Naphtali. They ceased to exist as the area was conquered and they were spread out. But we're still recognizing that this area, this rough area farther away, where the people who would have been the sons of Zebulun and Naphtali have not been for many years. Many, many generations. And then we see this funny word that is strange, Gentile. And it's interesting that the passage mentions that this is Galilee of the Gentiles. This is still a Jewish area, but recognizing that even in the time of Isaiah, way back, we already saw a lot of different people living there. Gentile is a very Bible or Christian-y or churchy word, but it's right from the word ethnos, which sounds a bit more familiar. That's where we take the word ethnicity. So all Gentile means is the area of different ethnicities, that people from different backgrounds who didn't grow up as part of Israel's faith, of the Jewish faith. So why is Jesus going here? This will be over 200 kilometers away from Jerusalem. That's 200 kilometers plus away from the temple, from the center of everything happening, the center of power. The place where Jesus was just tempted at the top of the temple, he's now going even further away, out into the boonies, where there's fewer and fewer people. Not only are there fewer and fewer people, there's fewer and fewer people who maybe would be considered the right kind of people. He's going to the rougher area. Well, it also talks in the passage about this being a land of deep darkness, or the phrasing can also be used, the land of the shadow of death. This isn't to be confused with the valley of the shadow of death. This is a different area. But what we're seeing is that this is a place that was considered hard to live. The people living out here are struggling. They are under the empire's thumb in such a way that they are barely getting by. They're barely making their next meals. They're suffering. They are hurting. It is hard to imagine much of a future growing up here. And this is where Jesus chooses to go. Because we see right away in Jesus' mission that Jesus wasn't there to go to the big city. He wasn't there just to go to the fancy temple and to make sure he was in only the nicest sanctuaries, the nicest places. He went to where the people who were hurting are, because he identified with them and wanted them to know that they were seen, that he was in solidarity with them, that he was there for them and with them. See, the trouble that we have is that it is hard to leave our places of comfort. It is hard to go to new places, even new places in our neighborhood. Maybe the hardest, smallest distance to walk is to walk across the street and talk to that neighbor of yours who has been there for 20 years and you still don't know each other's names. It is hard to go outside our comfort zones because it is uncomfortable. That's why we have comfort zones. We like to be around people who are like us, who have the same life experiences, maybe some of the same backgrounds as us, who speak similar language to us, who celebrate life a similar way to us, who mow their lawns with the right frequency and edge just right to look like us. Birds of a feather flock together for a reason. We feel comfortable there. There's less risk. It's hard to make new connections. How do we even make new friends? I'd like you to think back. When was the last time you made a new friend? It's hard to do. Making those new connections takes time. It takes effort. It takes our energy and ourselves. It's hard. There's something about being able to gather together, like we do right now, where we can sing songs we're familiar with, where we can hear passages and see people we're familiar with, and we can do our faith together. And I think that that is important. It's important that we spend the time to gather together, but we don't gather together to do faith together, to follow Jesus together in such a way that we just keep staying to ourselves. It's true that it's helpful. But we are called to be here. You have been called to be a neighbor to people here because there is darkness. Because this world has darkness. If you turn on the news for any few minutes, you will see that there is darkness and pain and violence out there, sometimes next door, sometimes throughout the world. We are here to be at that dark place, and that can be scary. There are parts, when I first moved to our community, I had not visited our house in person. I had a realtor who I knew. He used to be a youth group kid, and now suddenly he's an adult with 5 children and a business. I don't know how I got so old so fast. He had wrinkles under his eyes when I saw him the other day. I still see him as a 17-year-old kid. But he visited the area. He helped us pick our house. But my first time going there, my phone took me along such a way that I went by where the old GM plant used to be. If you don't know that there used to be a GM plant there, and your first time driving through is just seeing a gigantic city block covered in wood and graffiti and wondering, what have I done to my family? I've made a horrible decision. If you go to our house by Lake Street, it looks much more calm. But why did I feel that way? Because it can be dark out there. It can be hard out there. We want to be at a place with good neighbors, not maybe with people who might be more difficult, with more problems. But this passage shows us the hope of Jesus' mission. That the hope of Jesus' mission is that the darkness cannot overcome that light. That Jesus came to be light in the darkness, not just light in the well-lit places. And in that same way, as we are sent by the one who is light, we carry that light with us. So we want to dig a little bit more into this passage. Remember again that Matthew's audience is Jewish. Many of them would have sections of the Old Testament or entire books memorized. But in particular, Isaiah chapter 9, this section of the scroll, we have everything blocked off into numbers, but verses 2 to 7 is one section altogether. And that is what Matthew is quoting. Matthew doesn't write the whole thing, but he doesn't have to, because once you recite those first few lines, people's minds and their hearts hear the rest of this prophecy. And you know what? Many of you might do that as well, because this is sung in Handel's Messiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And it continues. You, God, have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That is what the people, having Matthew read to them or the ones reading it, will have heard. That Jesus comes to be light in the darkness. He shows us what it means to be this great counselor, this almighty God, this Prince of Peace, by going to that far out of the way place, the bad side of the bad side of the tracks, and that is where the kingdom of God gets its foothold. That is where the kingdom come and will be done begins, in this unexpected, out-of-the-way place to us. But to a place that God has had circled on God's map and calendar since the time of Isaiah. Where Jesus will go and be neighbors to these people, speaking in their language, And Jesus will speak more than one language, as many of us do here. Where he will go and tell stories that reflect the experiences of the people, his experiences that he has alongside them. Because he is living there with the people. The same oppression, the same difficulties they face, he faces alongside them. He serves alongside them, works alongside them, preaches this good news unexpectedly, even to them as a starting point. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean to us as people who are endeavoring to follow Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus? Well, we are reminded that discipleship means living in neighborhoods, living in those places where there are people who are different than us. Discipleship means loving in neighborhoods, that we lovingly work and care for our neighbors as we're able to, as we're able to have those interactions in the place where we serve. Discipleship will mean being the good neighbor that your neighbors will want to have. That when we enter into those neighborhoods, they don't have to know what we believe to know that we are loving and caring and kind. They'll experience that through us being their neighbors. We are not called to practice our faith on Sundays or within a smaller community in such a way that it only benefits or affects us. We are called to have a public faith that is lived out in those places that might otherwise be dark. Just as Jesus does and did, as we live out our faith in public, we start to bring light into the darkness. We start to bring the light of Jesus into the midst of brokenness in our world as we walk alongside others. This great metaphor that Pastor Marty embraced and used last week, faith as this walk, not just walking and following Jesus and walking alongside our God, but walking alongside our neighbors who don't yet know the love of Jesus. We are called to live lives with a purpose, that as we plant trees of hope, maybe even as we plant literal trees at our house, we are doing so knowing that we may not benefit from them, but people will. Children will. Neighbors will. We will go and start to cultivate and rework where we live to start to see that kingdom come and will be done. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God does not come into those bright light places, those fancier places. The kingdom comes in the unexpected places. That's where it starts and spreads. That's what we are called to be. Your church isn't a building. Sanctuary isn't a place in that building. We are the church. Sanctuary, that peace that we feel in the midst of God, is what others can feel in the midst of our presence. As we do the will of God by loving our neighbors, as we do the will of God, maybe even by mowing just a little bit over into that other yard, doing those little things, as we strive to be Jesus-like neighbors. Discipleship will mean being a neighbor. Discipleship in the way of Jesus will mean being a neighbor in the way Jesus was a neighbor, and prayerfully discerning what that means and seeing that hope all around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. Holy Spirit, thank you that you continue to move in our midst and in our neighborhoods. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see where you are at work in our neighborhoods and guide our feet to follow you out there to serve alongside you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for the...
Friends, receive the blessing, and after I do this, I'll try to scurry back by the door so that you can greet me. I'm still working on my timing on this, so watch out. Friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May your heart overflow with joy out into your neighborhood. May your neighbors know the love of Christ by how you love them. Go in God's peace. Amen.
I was off today.